good to be right here right now. It's good to see everybody's face. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you as humbly as we know how. We come to you, some with heavy hearts, some with light hearts, but we all come to you right now. We hope and pray that we find strength in you despite what is going on in this world today. We know that we get your strength from you and nobody else. And we hope that we find comfort in that despite anything that may be going on in the news, in our personal life, or at work. We hope and pray that your manservant comes and presents a lesson that pricks our heart in a way that hasn't been pricked before, and it enables us to think in a way that we haven't thought before. We hope and pray that we may carry this word not only today, not only tomorrow, but for the rest of the week, for the rest of the year, for the rest of our lives. We hope and pray that anybody that may be traveling at this time make it here or wherever their destination may be safe with no harm. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Today's scripture reading will be coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. And it reads, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you may that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." May the Lord bless the hearers and doers of his word.
At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart just rolled away. Was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Amen. Let me see. I want to say good morning to you. God has blessed us with a beautiful, beautiful day. It was beautiful on yesterday as well. I hope you're enjoying this weekend that God has granted us with as well. It's beautiful outside. I want to say, whether you're a member of this Franklin family, whether you're a visitor or a virtual guest, I'm grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us to be the saints of God. Now, certainly we go open our Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 12. That's 2 Samuel chapter 12. And my invitation for you to join me there, as these verses will serve as the context for today's lesson, Godly Sorrow. It's a story that we've heard over and over and over again. It's a narrative that we love to read. And it's something that we're going to talk about this morning that evidently needs to be talked about in all realms of our spiritual lives. There's a series of movies that Indiana Jones stars in. He's the star of that movie. And this one particular movie called The Last Crusade, it suggests that he must pass three tests in order to reach what's called the Holy Grail. And there's a couple of quotes that makes a good biblical point in this movie. He whispers these words over and over again. He says, "Only the penitent man shall pass. Only the penitent man shall pass." And this word, penitent, means someone who is sorry for the mistakes that they've made and the things that they have done. They're sorry for those things. So as Indiana Jones moves forward slowly, he keeps repeating, "The penitent man shall pass." That penitent man is humble before God. The penitent man is kneeling before God. So as a penitent man, we need to kneel. And just as he kneels, a circular saw comes and misses his whole body and his head as he kneels before as a penitent man. You know, the theology in that movie isn't as accurate as it ought to be, but they got one thing right. If we're going to be on a journey of faith, even for the hero in a movie, even for us in real life, it must begin with repentance. Our journey of faith must begin with repentance. The question that I want to ask you this morning is, have you ever done some things that you thought you would never do? Just find yourself in places that you never thought that you would be. And are those momentary lapses still ever present in your mind? Do they still haunt your mind? Or you've done them and it's been so long ago that you just moved on from them. You swept them under the rug, basically. You forgot about them, right? King David was a man who genuinely loved God. But there was a part of his life he never fully submitted to the authority of God at all. He allowed sin to get a foothold in his life. That led him to a place where he did some things in his earlier life he never would have imagined himself doing. He found himself in a place that in his earlier life he never thought that he would be. It began with lust in his heart, which led to adultery. And that led him to scrambling to cover up his sin, eventually resulting in the murder of several innocent men. I want to ask you this morning, how many commandments do you think you've broken in your lifetime? Maybe one or two, maybe 11. Someone has said that David broke at least 6 of the 10 commandments. He put his own desires before God. That was the first commandment. He committed murder, the 6th commandment. He committed adultery, the 7th commandment. He stole something that wasn't his, 8th commandment. He lied and he deceived, the 9th commandment. And he coveted something that was not his at all, the 10th commandment. And you would think that after David had committed these blatant sins, that afterward he must have been extremely sorry for what he had did. You would think that he had repented for his sins, but that's not what happened. By the time we get to 2 Samuel chapter 12, Bathsheba is pregnant and has given birth to a baby boy. What that means is that more than 9 months have passed since David committed those sins, and there has been no repentance whatsoever. How long has it been since you've committed a sin and have not repented of that sin? David simply, he covered up what he did. And after he covered up what he did, after it had been so long, he moved on. So the thing that we learn from this story, the very first thing that I learned from this narrative, is that the natural response to sin is not repentance. Listen to me. The natural response when we sin is not to run to God and say, "Look, God, I'm sorry." The natural response when we take somebody and we charge them however we want to charge them, or we say whatever we want to say to them, or we offend them, the natural response is to what? To not say, "I'm sorry." We just don't want to do that. And there's a pattern in the Bible that we see from the very beginning, the book of Genesis, that God places Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden. Everything is provided for them. They have companionship, a meaningful life, and are given every kind of tree imaginable provided to them by God. They've got everything. But God said, "There's a tree that I don't want you to eat from. You're not allowed to eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil." But of course, we know what Eve eventually ate, and she gave some to Adam as well, and he ate. But I want you to notice what happened after that. Up to this point, Adam and Eve had walked in fellowship with God. And you would think that Adam would immediately respond to God and says, "You know what, God? I have something to confess. I've sinned against you. I ate from the tree that you told me not to eat from. I feel terrible at what I've done. I want to ask you for forgiveness." How many people go to somebody else they've offended and say that, "You know what, listen, I got something I want to tell you"? But that's not what happened. That's not what we do. Instead, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And I'm thinking that if God had not gone looking for them and called them out for what they did, that's what it remained. If God doesn't call us out through his word to ask for forgiveness for the things that we've done, I think we'd still be where we are in the midst of that sin. There are some of us in here today that have not allowed God to call us out to say that we're sorry for the things that we've done to somebody else's person, and we're still in the same place where we was when we committed that sin. Now, I want to say to you, don't close your eyes without repenting to God for that. Don't do it. Because the natural response to sin is not repentance, but hiding. We go and we hide. It's to cover up and try to move on. Adam knew he was a sinner. He knew that. So he tried to stay as far away from God as he could. And that's the most natural reaction that each and every one of us have in this world. We do that. We've done something. The parents come home. Try to cover it up, you know. My son done something as a little boy. He didn't intend to do it. I guess he was exploring science, experiments, you know, but we might have been out of a house. He took a paper towel. He wanted to see how fast it burned by the fireplace. And when we got home, he tried to cover it up, but I saw the little spot on the carpet that was burnt, right? Did he get in trouble? Sure he did. Did he ask for forgiveness of that? Sure he did. Did we move on after the forgiveness? Sure we did. Sure we did, right? But sometimes if we're not called, for lack of a better word, to the carpet, we're going to remain where we are in that same sin of unforgiveness. We grow every day in Christ. His word increases in us the things that we need to serve him according to his will. And yet when we sin, we find ourselves sitting in the same place and moving on from it. It's a natural reaction. So we're not surprised that also that was David's response to sin. I'm not surprised that that is your response to sin, and I don't want you to be surprised that it's my response to sin as well. When I do something that's out of character or I sin before God, I don't necessarily just run to God and say, listen, I'm just, maybe you do. Maybe you do. But I'm telling you that the natural response of a man is not repentance. We want to run and hide. We want to cover it up. I want you to think for just a few moments about what it must have been like for David during those months when he was covering up his sins and trying to move on with his life. He says in Psalm 32, 3 through 4, listen to what he says, what was going on in his life. He said, I kept silent. My bones grew old and wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hands was heavy upon me. My vitality, my strength was dried up as in the heat of the summer. I don't want you to think for one moment that when David covered up his sin and tried to move on, that everything in his life became wonderful. That's what we say sometimes. We're going to just move on from this. We don't want to be bothered with this anymore. Let's get to something else. Let's draw a fence in our life and let's let life be better. That's not what he experienced. In fact, without a doubt, that was the most miserable year of David's life because David had a guilty conscience. Anybody here know what that is? He had a guilty conscience, and I got to tell you that if you're going to find yourself riddled with guilt, it is the heaviest burden that we can bear. It is. He was a man that lived in the palace. He had money. He had privilege. And not only was he living with the wife that he wanted, he was living every day with the guilt of what he had done. How are you doing with yours? You don't have to live every day with the guilt. Even when he was enjoying other things in his life, the guilt was still there. He went to bed at night, he was guilty. He woke up in the morning, the guilt was still there. He couldn't get what he's done out of his mind. He said in Psalm 32, 4, he says, my strength was dried up. I had no energy. I lost my zeal for life. My enthusiasm was gone. What was I doing? The blessings of God had departed from his life, and he was miserable. He was miserable. A lot of people cover up their ministry as their misery as Christians. You don't have to cover it up because God is standing there to forgive each and every one of us. I want you to know the good thing about all this, that David's misery and our misery may very well be that we truly love God. We do. We do. But some people who don't know God, someone who doesn't know God or love God, you're not going to miss God when he's gone. And we try to bring that stuff into our family lives. Well, go ahead and go, girl. Go and get out of here. I ain't going to miss you when you're gone. And then you sing that song, if you think you're lonely now. When God is gone out of your life, if you don't love God, you're not going to miss him. And as a child of God, you can never really be happy when you're hiding from God. And that was David's experience, and that's our experience. If you love the Lord, you are going to miss God when he is gone. Whenever you try to cover up your sin and move on, the guilt that we feel is unbearable. Am I right? It's unbearable. So where do we go from here? Where do we go? David is miserable. Yes, he is. But he is not repentant. Up to this point, there's been no confession of sin and no trying to make things right with God. Months and months have passed, and in all that time, there has not been any repentance. What about you? How much time has got to pass in your life before you repent before God and allow God back into your life? With a meaningful relationship, how much time's got to pass, right? David himself says, you know what? I was letting the time pass because I just kept silent about it. How many of us are silent about our secret sins? How many of us are silent about the sins that we openly and blatantly do before God? How many of us are silent about that? Just miserable, just wasting away. It's an absolute insult to God. And that's what he told David in 2 Samuel 12, 9 through 10 and verse 14. This is what he said to David. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. Why are we despising God and we say that we love him? Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You've despised me, he said. You've utterly scorned the Lord. What is God going to do with me? What is God going to do with a man like David who despite his many privileges, we have a lot of privileges and blessings in his life. What is God going to do to us when we despise him and break one commandment after another? How many commandments you say you broke? What is God going to do with us for that? You know what God could have said to David? Well, that's the end for you. Your reign is over. That's how it was for Saul. That's how it's going to be for you. Or God could have said to David, you know what, David? You despise me and scorn me. Therefore, I am done with you. How many of us are done with? We get too much. We get done with each other quickly. You can carry on as king if you want, David. You can do it on your own. What if God would have said, I'm withdrawing my presence from you? I'm withdrawing my spirit. You're on your own, and you're going to have to do it on your own. I'm not going to be there. Can you imagine God pulling out of our lives? Where would we be? Who would we be if God pulled out of our lives? Yet we find ourselves filled with misery and guilt, and we pull away from God. Pull away from, sometimes we push God away because we want to be in our own place. Maybe you think that's what God should have done to David, but how can God allow David to be king over all these people when he's acting like that? But that's not what God did. You know what God could have did? He could have spoken to David just like you and me speak to each other. If you want to come back to me, I'm going to forgive you. Yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm always open to reconciliation, but the ball is in your court. Don't we say something like that? Oh, you can come on back? Come on. I'm open to reconciliation, but the ball is in your court. And you got to make the first move. And if you don't, I'm done with you. Imagine God saying that. If you don't make the first move, I'm just done. How many of our relationships end like that? Because we're stubborn. Because we won't say that we're sorry for something that is trivial. It's always the small things, right? It's never those big old things that the world can see. I mean, we come out in public and we're holding hands and we're kissing and we get home and there's an explosion in the house. How you do that? You can't make that up, right? I'm open for reconciliation, but I'm going to act good in the public, but when I get behind these closed doors, I'm going to tear you up. What if God said that? You go out in the world and you be the Christian that I've called you to be. But when you come in, you're in solitude by yourself, don't look for me. Don't look for me. Listen, if that was God's response to our sin, every last one of us would be lost forever. None of us would ever be able to come back to God, because the natural response to sin is not repentance. It's to cover it up, to hide, and to run from God. That's what we do. But what God does instead is a beautiful example of the way that he deals with all of his children in love. Does that? He comes to us as a father. And this is what he says. You remember this one? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, right? And verse 3 says, he restores my soul. God comes to me in all of my misery and all of my guilt and all of my sin, and he forgives the guilt of my sin, and he restores my soul. So what are we waiting for? If we want a relationship with God, how long does time have to pass before our heart becomes repentant before God? How much time has to pass before godly sorrow comes into our lives? We walk away from all those things that keep us from God and his love. Listen, God sent a preacher to him, a preacher by the name of Nathan, right? And God took the initiative. He didn't wait for David to make the first move. That's what the problem is with all of us. We wait for somebody else to make the first move. And we're not God, but God didn't wait for that. He didn't. He sent a prophet to David who would speak the very words of God. And Nathan's approach to him came in the form of a parable, because the king was the Supreme Court justice in the land. So it was David's job to pass judgment on various crimes. So Nathan presents this case to David as if he needed the king to render a verdict. This is what he said to him. There were two men in a certain town. It's not on the board. I want you to listen to this. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a little baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock because he had a lot of herds, he took the poor man's one lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guests. David got absolutely furious. It was hot. He says, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He got to repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole, for he had no pity. At which point, Nathan turned to David. This preacher says, you are that man. Can you imagine that? You're the man. Think about what I'm telling you, David. You had plenty of wives, but you stole your neighbor's wife and the one that he loved dearly. When we look at 2 Samuel 7 through 9, this is what the Bible says. God said to David, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdom of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, anybody ever heard that? Man, I gave you everything, and that's not enough. I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? You murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. You know what David says in verse number 13, when he's presented with God's word? I have sinned against the Lord. He said that I've sinned against, no more hiding. No more trying to cover things up, no more placing blame. Just a simple acknowledgement of guilt. I mean, understand this. This is after more than 9 months of silence. David confesses his sin to the Lord, and the confession begins with repentance in David's life. After more than 9 months, how long are you harboring this sin in your life? And when will you repent of it? But here's what I want you to notice. It was the word of God. It was God's word that broke through to David when nothing else could, right? The passing of time didn't bring him repentance. It didn't. His conscience didn't bring him the godly sorrow. Not even the misery that he was going through brought about repentance in David's life. It's the word of God that broke through when nothing else could, and that's what we need to lean on. Let God be true and every man become a liar. The word of God can break through anything, even our own resistance. We underestimate the power of God sometimes to change our lives because we're in control. We want to change our lives ourselves. We want to be the navigator of our lives ourselves. We want the control of our lives ourselves. And if I do something that I'm not going to say I'm sorry for, I can just put it to the side and I can continue to live my life. Sure you can. You can live it in misery. God's word can change that. He said that the power of God's word comes to us in the form of salvation, right? And John said that when the Holy Spirit comes to us, he's going to convict us of the world concerning sin. There is power in the word of God, and that power in God's word should lead us to conviction. Have you ever, anybody here ever been through what David's going through? Anybody? I mean, you've sinned, you've broken God's commandments, you thought you got away with it, and then you find out that you just didn't. It didn't. Because somebody knows. Somebody knows. And if nobody else knows, you know, and God knows. And maybe it doesn't have to be the voice of a preacher. But if you're a child of God, His Holy Spirit is working on us to bring about that freedom in our lives again. The first step in true repentance comes when we acknowledge from the depths of our hearts that I've sinned against the Lord. That I'm the one that's responsible, that I messed up. I am the one that's guilty. I'm just so guilty. But I don't want to talk about it today. Maybe I'll talk about it tomorrow. I don't want to talk about it tomorrow, maybe next week. How long will it take before you talk to God about the things that are heavy on your heart? And when we talk to Him, this is how we talk to God sometimes, because it's not easy for people to acknowledge that they're sinners, right? So because we want to acknowledge that, we go and we talk to God this way. You know what, God? God, please forgive me. Forgive all the sins I've committed. Lord, you know I've sinned against you. I've sinned against other people. I've sinned in my thoughts. I've sinned in my words and deeds. Lord, you know I've sinned through arrogance and ignorance. I've sinned through weakness, and I've even sinned from my own deliberate intention. And these words are easy to say because they're nice and general. They're theologically correct, but they're not very personal. Not personal at all. I mean, imagine if someone came at you right here. Doesn't have to be the preacher, but if the preacher does it all, you're really going to get hot and say you ain't nothing but a dirty, rotten sinner. What you want to do? You ain't nothing but a dirty, rotten sinner. That's all you are, right? We'll be offended to no end. And if they were to say that you're a terrible sinner because you did this and this, if they call you out for what you did, you become very uncomfortable for that. But repentance begins with just that. You are the man. You are the woman. You're the one who is responsible. You are guilty. And whether that challenge comes from a preacher or another person or from the Holy Spirit of God within us, we need to realize that we are guilty of specific sins. And if we're guilty of specific sins, let's stop asking for blanket forgiveness. It's not about blanket forgiveness. Let's put one sin on the table at a time. One at a time. God, forgive me of this sin. It's too heavy for me to bear. But we want blanket forgiveness. We want to talk about everything. Everything. It's about conviction. It's about being pricked to the heart, as Peter stood up with the 11 in Acts chapter 2 and said. We're pricked to the heart. And that conviction should lead us to a confession. After that preacher got finished talking to David and he saw the error of his ways, he says, listen, I know I'm the man. I know that. But you know what he could have did? It takes a lot of courage to walk up to a king and tell him he's done something wrong, because he can execute you, can't he? Especially if you don't want to hear it. What? What you tell? Off with his head. But David didn't do that. He didn't try to justify his sins. He didn't excuse his actions. He says, listen, I'm the king. I can do anything I want. Some people are kings in here. They think they can do whatever they want. Yeah, then somebody done died and made them king. Whatever you want, you can do. And we protest our innocence too much when we know we're not innocent. And people know we're not innocent, so you know what they say in the court of law? Go and take a plea. You don't want, the plea that you want is before God saying, listen, I am guilty. That's what you want. To realize the sinfulness of our actions and not just move on. Because David had already said that the person that did that deserved to die. That's what he said. And we can't escape the wrath of God. There's only one thing we can do. One thing we can do. We can take responsibility for our actions in the spiritual realm of this life. Take responsibility. You know, David doesn't say like the world says, oh, you know, God is such a great God. God isn't that kind of God. He's not going to kill me. He's going to just forgive me because I've been doing so good. I'm a man that does good deeds. David didn't say any of that. We make too many excuses for ourselves. You know what David said? I've sinned against the Lord. And his full confession is found in Psalm 51, 1 through 4, where he says what we ought to be saying, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. Do you? Do you? And my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David had a broken and contrite heart. He did. He was miserable in his sins. He had sunk to a depth that he never thought he would be. But he didn't want to stay there. He didn't want to stay there. And he begged God to get him out of it. True confession comes with godly sorrow, with a contrite heart, where we play too many games with our own lives. We want to apologize because it fits our needs. It's going to give us something else that we might need. Maybe she might cook for me tonight if I just say I'm sorry. Maybe he might fix my cabinet if I say, whatever the case might be, we need to understand in the religious realm that godly sorrow brings about it brings about repentance. And we need to confess that, right? Because the conviction that we have in our hearts will lead to forgiveness. In 2 Samuel 12, 13, then David confessed to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yeah, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for your sin. We're talking about the grace of God here. The grace of God. I'm so thankful that we serve and worship a God who's not only a holy God, who's not only a God of justice, but also a God of mercy and loving kindness. A God who stands there looking for us, waiting for us to come back home, willing to forgive us. David wrote in Psalm 32, 1 through 2, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. If you're willing to confess your sin, you can find forgiveness. But never forget the one fact that sin has consequences, right? In 2 Samuel 2:10, God said, from this time on, your family will live by the sword because you've despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. In 2 Samuel 12, 13, and 14, the Lord has forgiven you. You won't die for this sin, nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord by doing this, your child will die. You know, sometimes there's a lot of collateral damage in the things that we do, and other people have to suffer for the things that we don't make right. Even the things that we do and they're wrong, there's always going to be, when people lie and steal, or even do much worse, it's often the people around them that end up being hurt the most. Even when there's a conviction, a confession, and forgiveness, there still has consequences to sin. But I want you to know at the same time, God's grace is still at work in us. No one could have blamed God if he had said to David, you know what, I'll forgive you, David, for the mistakes you made. But I need to find someone else who's more reliable and holder to work with. You know, husband, you know, wife, I'm going to forgive you what you did, but you need to get out and let me find somebody else who's going to allow me to be me, allow me to do me. Well, is that true forgiveness? Is it? Is it? Let me find somebody else who's not going to offend me. Let me find somebody else who's going to do a better job in my life. Because you have offended me. Not like you haven't offended anybody yourself. Not we've not offended God. God says, listen, that's not what's going to happen. That's not what he did. Because what he did in 2 Samuel 12, 24 through 25, the Bible says, then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. He slept with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And David named that son Solomon. Solomon. The Lord loved the child and sent word through Nathan the prophet that they should name him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, as the Lord commanded. It's about the grace of God. And because of the grace of God, that household was blessed. David and Bathsheba produced Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. He became the next king. And David and Bathsheba and Solomon's name were mentioned in the lineage of Christ. God never brings condemnation without offering grace and healing. He never does. Time and time again, the Bible tells us that God wants to have an intimate relationship with each of us. And he goes through great lengths to invite us to that relationship. I want you to understand in this narrative, the point of Nathan's parable was not to punish David, but to restore him, to bring him to repentance. There was a soul that was involved there. And forgiveness involves souls that barely need to be put back in relationship with God. Your soul and my soul. We can't live in misery and push it under the carpet and think we're going to go on with our lives. Listen, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. God is a God of healing. He's a God of grace. And he's available for you just like he was available for David. The guilt that we're carrying around is a heavy load. But I want you to know that God can remove it and he will remove it. But you've got to be willing to admit that I'm the man, I'm the woman. I'm the one that's guilty of sinning against you, Lord. And God will restore you. He'll cleanse us. He'll forgive us of our sins. And he'll love us with a grace that is unmatched. God can forgive you of deception, lying, stealing. However great your sin is, God's mercy is greater than that. If we truly repent, and if we're willing to take the steps necessary to have those sins washed away, God will do that. We've got to believe that's why we're here. Because we believe in God and his promises, God will do that. But we've got to have an honesty that just goes beyond who we think of or what we are. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity in, in whose spirit there is no deceit. You're going to be blessed as a result of that. We've got to have honesty that goes beyond what we've come to know. We've got to come clean before God and say, listen, God, I have, not nobody else. We want to bring somebody else. You know, we want to be tattletales. People grow up, let me go tell what, and somebody else gets in trouble, right? Tell on yourself sometimes. Because God knows anyway, doesn't he? Let's have some godly sorrow every now and then. Don't close your eyes running and hiding away from God because of something that you've done and you know you can easily get. God will fix it for you. Fix it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10 on the board, this is what Paul says to the church at Corinth. He says, "Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." Did you hear that? "That your sorrow led to repentance. For you made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation." That's where we want to park at. That's where we want to be. That's who we want to be. Our shoulders and our backs are not strong enough to carry around guilt. David said, "Lord, you have taken away the guilt of my sin." Not only is your sin taken away, he takes away the guilt of your sin as well. You don't have to carry that around being miserable every day of your life, going to bed with it and waking up with it and still living it and try to. And God will bring every deed to the judgment and every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. He's bringing it into the judgment. So you can't just sweep that away and go and run and hide. You better stand naked before God and let him know that you're the man, that you're the woman, and you're willing to rekindle your relationship with him and allow him to love you more than you can ever think or imagine. Started way back with Adam and Eve. They tried to run and hide, and they were covering up their sins with leaves, right? What are you covering up yours with? And how long will it be before you decide that your relationship with God needs to be rekindled? It was over 9 months before David decided he was going to repent. Couldn't even sleep. And he had everything that he thought he wanted, everything that he thought he needed. He just didn't have God. So he had nothing. He had absolutely nothing. We can have God in our lives this morning. We can repent of our sins. We can confess Christ. We can be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, cleansed by his blood, washed in righteousness. But we've got to understand, when we say we the man, it's not about boasting or being somebody that we're not, or somebody who the world thinks we are. We are children of God, and God is calling us to repentance, because we do sin and fall short of God's glory every waking morning of our lives. But what's so wonderful about that is that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, listen to the word, continually cleanses us from our sins as Christians. So let's not back off of that. Let's embrace that. Let's run to it. Let's get it right with God. And if you got a relationship with somebody that went a little left, let's right that ship. We're not going to make excuses. You know, we're human, and you've said this to me, and I've said, no, it's not a tit for tat. It's not that. Jesus said, love your enemies. Don't poke his eye because he pokes yours out. Don't knock his teeth out. We're going to be a blind and toothless people if we did that. But the Spirit of God lives in all of us. And we should understand that if God's Spirit lives in us, then we can repent of our sins and walk with him in the light as he's in the light, and have fellowship with God and with one another, and the blood of Christ will cleanse us from all of our sins. And there's somebody in here today. There's somebody in here today. As we stand and sing the invitation song, there's somebody in here today that needs cleansing of their sins from God. If you're a Christian and you've sinned and you've just moved on from it, come on back to God. Allow God to forgive you of your sins, that you might have a relationship with him and walk hand in hand with God again in the cool of the day. Nothing like a cool breeze, isn't it? Nothing like that. Come back and walk with God. There are too many people that have walked away from God, have pushed him away, and they don't even bust the door to church open anymore. But they say they're Christians, right? Say they're spiritual, right? Well, I beg to differ. And there are those of us who've never been baptized into Christ, never have put on Christ, that their sins might be washed away, that they might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that their fellowship with God might be one that is just unimaginable. Eternity is what we seek, and we'll never have eternity while we're living in misery. God calls us. He calls us to salvation. Will you respond to that as we stand and sing his invitation song? Oh, not let the word depart. Will there be one today to respond to the gospel of Christ? Will you come? Against the light. Will there be one today to respond to the gospel? Sinner, pardon not your heart. Yeah, thanks. Thanks. Come on. Yeah, thanks. Stand right there. Why not tonight? Will there be a... Would there be one more to come and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, put on Christ in salvation? Will you come? Why not tonight? Why not today? Will you come? Godly sorrow is what God offers each and every one of us, the salvation.
Then why not tonight?